Okay, we're going to talk today about the centurion servant. Turn to Matthew 4. Diane, would you read verse 12 and 13?
Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali.
Turn to chapter 9. Nadine, would you read verse 1?
Getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city.
So Capernaum is on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was an important town in northern Galilee, and the economy had to do with fishing and agriculture. What did y'all have about Capernaum?
I put that it was on the seacoast on the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali.
Okay. Anything else?
Jesus began his Galilean ministry there. Obviously, he lived there.
Mm-hmm.
And it's called his own city.
Matthew called it his own city. That's interesting. And it, as Lauren was talking about, it became his home base for the Galilean ministry. Anything else? Did we say it was heavily Jewish? So that makes today's story more interesting. Okay, Matthew 11. Elizabeth, would you read verse 20 through 24?
Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre or Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sidon, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you.
So many miracles were performed in Capernaum. One of the miracles was when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then what we're studying today, of course, was in Capernaum. So what was your answer? What was the result of all these miracles that we would think would increase their faith?
They didn't repent.
They didn't repent. Capernaum had plenty of opportunity to hear Jesus' preaching and to see his miracles. Again, we would have thought that it would have been a stronghold of faith. Yet their unrepentant heart, and the story that we're studying today, highlights that. We're going to talk later about the contrast, but the centurion's faith is a contrast of this. Capernaum, this is just some history, was destroyed in between 66 and 70. It was rebuilt again, and then it was permanently destroyed in the 7th century. Okay, let's turn to Luke 7. Elizabeth, would you read verse 1 through 10?
When he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a centurion slave, who was highly regarded by him, was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his son. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue." Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy of you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him, and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health."
Okay, turn to Matthew 8. We're going to look at a couple of things that add to the story. I look at chapter 8 in Matthew, verse 6, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And look at verse 7. And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." And then look at verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him. So in Matthew, it says the centurion did this, and in Luke it says the elders did it. So I just... that adds a little bit to the story. So what do you know about the centurion?
He cared for the servant.
I'm sorry?
He cared for his servant.
Yes, he did. He was very, the servant was very well thought of. What else?
He was humble.
Mm-hmm.
I thought it was interesting that in one of the accounts it called him his son, and in other places it called him his servant.
Mm-hmm.
I think he understood the necessity of one to obey, a one of authority, and he recognized that he had authority, but then he turned and he recognized that Jesus had authority, and that whatever he said, you know, he had to, it would be expected to be obeyed.
Mm-hmm. He understood authority very well, says in Luke.
It also says he loves our nation.
Mm-hmm. He was a good man. How many soldiers would he have had under him?
100.
So that's another reason why he probably understood authority. Centurions normally are looked on with a favorable light. What did he know about Jesus? What did you get from these readings?
One of the things, he had the power over the disease and had the power to heal.
Mm-hmm. He understood that all Jesus had to do was speak, and he understood that his servant could be healed. Was he possibly wealthy?
He had had the synagogue built. He must have had some kind of money or some kind of pull with the Roman government to get it done.
And he had servants, though.
And he had a servant that usually speaks of some degree of money. And he was not an Israelite. That is a big thing. What did Jesus say about his faith?
It was great.
He said he had not found so great faith in all Israel.
So this was kind of a rebuke of the Jews, wasn't it? Jesus tried to get the Jews to see it took more than being a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So besides being an Israelite, when you add to the fact that he was wealthy, he had position, he was highly esteemed by the community, his faith is really remarkable, and that's what Jesus noticed about him. With what did Jesus contrast this man's faith? Let's look at John 1. Lauren, would you read verse 11 and 12?
He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name.
So we're looking at the contrast between the centurion and the Jews. So the Jews did not receive him, but those that do receive Jesus have the right to be his child. Look at 12:42. I think we might have talked about this last week. John says, nevertheless, among the rulers, many believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So people that believed in Jesus very often were afraid of the Pharisees. And so it says they believed in him, but they were also afraid of being put out of a synagogue. Let's look at Acts 3:25. Linda, would you read verse 25 and 26?
Did you say me?
Yes.
Thank you. Is it you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed, for you first God raised up his servant. Am I reading the right thing?
Yes.
Okay. And sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways.
Okay, and with this, let's look at chapter 13. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. So the Jews rejected the gospel, and so then they turned to the Gentiles to preach to them. Look up at verse 44. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. So the Jews got the gospel first, and then the Gentiles. And so this has to do with contrasting this Gentile who had great faith that Jesus said, I haven't even seen this in Israel.
Sandra, it's interesting. This is not really surprising when you read the Old Testament that they rejected Jesus, because they had rejected God since he brought them out of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
They had periods and they had some good people during the, like Josiah and some of their reign. But when Josiah was making all of his reforms, when you read some of the other prophets, the people hadn't changed. They were still doing in secret the things they wanted to do. And so it's not surprising to me that the Jews would reject him, because he was not giving them what they wanted. They wanted an earthly king. They wanted to be powerful, and it fed their pride, not a love for God. And so sometimes we have to be careful about that too.
Okay. Anybody else?
In your reading in John 1, 11 and 12, it talked about, that as many as received him, that he only gave the right to become, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's the difference. It was those who believed and looked to doing God's will instead of their own. And back to the point that Pat was making, even from the beginning of Israel and the Israelites, they sought to do their will and did not receive prophets. They killed the prophets, and Jesus ends up telling the Pharisees and the scribes, I sent you prophet after prophet. You didn't listen, like your forefathers didn't. And then he says, I'm going to send you prophets, and you're going to kill some of them, and you're going to, scourge some of them. So they're going to treat the prophets of Jesus' day, and after Jesus goes back to heaven, and his apostles and teachers and prophets, the same way that the forefathers had treated mm-hmm. the prophets of old.
How often do we read a passage in the New Testament and it says, this is the will of God? That's over and over. So along with what Pat and Linda said, they thought they were the heirs, the Jews thought they were the heirs of the kingdom by view of their relationship to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They did not have the faith of the Centurion, a Gentile. Luke does not record this solemn warning that Matthew does. Of course, we know Matthew was a Jew and he was a tax collector. Okay.
And you would be more familiar with the history, possibly.
Mm-hmm. And you know what else Matthew would be familiar with? By being a tax collector, he would be aware, he would be around more fraud and things like that. And so if this miracle was not real, he would be more, able to recognize that. And it's interesting when we think of, Luke also wrote about it. He was a doctor, and so we have all these what seem like medical terms. So let's talk about more why this was such a contrast. Look at John 7:13. Susan, would you read that? Susan Dunbar?
However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews.
This gets back to what we were talking about the Jews. Some of the Jews had faith, but they were afraid. And we just read 12:42. So some Jews came to believe, but they couldn't get past this. Look at John 19:38 and look what happened to Joseph of Arimathea. Susan Hendricks, would you read that?
And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. He came therefore and took away his body.
So Joseph believed in Jesus. And he had faith, but it was more of what we're talking about. He was afraid, so he went secretly. So the Jewish elders that we read about today, whether it was the two accounts, whether it was them or whether it was the centurion, we're not told whether or not the Jewish elders ever had faith in Jesus.
It's interesting, though, that they went to Jesus and asked for this centurion, for his servant, to be healed. So if some of them didn't have some kind of faith, why would they go to Jesus and ask him to do it? Whether they're following him and, you know, maybe they just wanted to please the centurion, and that's what the centurion asked. We're not told. It just,
that's what I was thinking.
It just, they hid it. And so that's remarkable to me. Rather than trying to straighten the centurion out, they didn't want to upset the apple cart. Evidently, he was good to them.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're not told, but
yeah,
it's really a question. If the Jews weren't believing, why would they go ask?
It doesn't say all Jews weren't believing.
Well, that's true. But these were the elders, and so many times the leaders of the people. And they didn't try. They may have believed in him. We don't know. I wish sometimes the Holy Spirit had filled in some blanks.
That is true.
Well, you know, they did. The ruling Jews had power to throw people out of the synagogue. And that just didn't mean they couldn't go to church on Saturday. It meant that sometimes they lost their jobs, you know, they lost their livelihood, they lost their houses. We see over and over again where people are left destitute. Even some of the Pharisees, Jesus in Matthew 23, gets on their case because they're devouring widows' houses. And there's no mercy, there's no compassion. They're just serving self, even though they're so hypocritical, you know, in their in the way that they are acting. They're not even following the law, you know. Mm-hmm. They may be teachers of the law of Moses. Jesus said to do what they say, but don't do what they do. So these ruling Jews had the power, and they were really well.
So we're looking at why the contrast was so big, and continuing to talk about the problem that the Jews had. We looked in John and we looked in Acts 13. Look in Romans 9:6. Andrea, would you read verse 4, 5, and 6 of Romans 9?
Okay. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel.
Okay. So, in verse... I wanted to read verse 30 through 33.
Same chapter?
Yes. Would you read that, Sally?
30 through 33?
Mm-hmm.
What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed.
Okay. So, further indicting the Jews was the fact that they had the oracles of God entrusted to them. Look at Romans 3, verse 1 and 2. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. And they have much, much more that we looked at in verse 4 and 5. They had adoption, they had the covenant, they had the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, everything that we read about. And still, this Gentile had more faith than them. How do you think the centurion got his faith? He wasn't a Jew.
He had never heard Jesus or heard about him.
Mm-hmm. Romans 10:17, we all can quote, hearing comes from, faith comes from hearing the word of God. So somewhere, we don't know every many things that he saw or heard about, but he, somewhere, all these miracles, you know, news traveled fast. He knew about all these miracles, and he had faith. When his servant was sick, he knew that he wanted Jesus. And verse 10 in Matthew, let's turn back to Matthew 8. I wanted to look at something Jesus said. When Jesus heard it, he marveled.
Verse 10.
That's the phrase I wanted to look at. Jesus marveled. The only other time that I know of where in the New Testament where it says Jesus marveled is in Mark 6:6. This is the passage where Jesus was rejected by his own. Verse 6 says, he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So that's interesting that this is the passage. The passage in Matthew is the other one where it talks about where Jesus said he marveled. Let's look at John 21:25.
Where are you?
John 21:25. Joanne, would you read that?
And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the word itself would not contain the books that would be written.
Well, there's many, many things Jesus did that we don't even know about because they're not in the Bible. And so some of these things, possibly or probably the centurion might have seen or known about. Contrast the centurion's faith in Luke 11:14-16. Let's look at that. These verses that I'm sure you looked at home have to do with people that did not have faith. We're contrasting the centurion's faith and the Jews' faith. Elizabeth, would you read Luke 11:14-16?
And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others to test him were demanding
of him a sign. So here's Jesus performing a miracle, and who did the Jews want to give power to? The devil. Look at Matthew 27:42. This is the Jews wanting another miracle. Pat, would you read that? Yes.
He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him.
So they've had nothing before for them to have faith. But now they say, come down from the cross and then we'll believe that you're Jesus.
They wouldn't have believed.
Right.
And to me, it's just another slap in the face. You know, they scourge Jesus and they spit on him and they've done all this kind of thing, you know. And it is just another monk. It's just another slap in the face. You know, they're not really saying, oh Lord, we'll believe if you come down out off the cross. They're not really meaning that.
And how many times, I might be wrong, but I think it's more in John than the other Gospels. How many times do we read about something the Jews were doing and it says they were testing him? So that's what they were doing here, as Linda said. Look at John. This is another one most of us can quote, but look at John 20. I'm sorry.
I put down on Matthew that they were mocking him. Because, you know, whether they believe he could come down or not, you know, they were making fun of him. He's there, he is dying on the cross, and they're saying, let him come down now. I thought that's a mockery.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I thought it was very funny in Luke when Jesus, when they said that he was doing it by the devil, in the following verses, Jesus turns it right around and he says, well, by whom do your prophets cast out, you know, demons and everything? He catches them in their own trickery and their own hypocrisy, you know. And so Jesus, you know, just leading to their own a way of thinking, he, at this time, he addressed it. He said, of course, they had nothing to say, you know, because it's like whose baptism is John's. They, you know, that he talked to him about it said, mm-hmm. and they convicted themselves. And so Jesus takes opportunities to turn back people's words and hypocrisy into their hearts. But,
no,
he just didn't let it go
all the time. I was just going to say, before you said he knew their hearts, in almost every lesson, we have seen Jesus' omniscience. He knew their hearts. He knows everything. Turn to John 20. This is similar to John 21 that we read. This is another one that some of us can quote. Susan Dunbar, read verse 30, John 20, verse 30 and 31.
The true deeds did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. The deeds are written that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
So all these miracles we've been talking about, the Jews had, and they still didn't have their faith. These are written for us so that we can believe and so that we can strengthen our faith.
Sandra, the person you gave us up above there, he had to convince Thomas.
Mm-hmm.
And so these men, and even after his resurrection, and that when the apostles were told that he had risen, their faith was not strong enough to believe it. They didn't believe the women, and Jesus kind of upgraded them for that, you know, even though they did believe in him, but their faith did not carry them to the conclusion until they saw him themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And blessed are those, Jesus said, who believe without seeing him. And so faith is something that it's easy to say you have, but it's what we do to prove it. The apostles would have told you, yes, I believe in Jesus. Even after he died, they'd seen the miracles, they knew what he had done, but they lost their faith, at least for a while. But he was done. He told them that he would rise again, but they
didn't get it until he was crucified and rose.
Faith is not an easy thing, and it's not intended to be. We're not gullible. We're not to be a gullible people and believe everything we see or hear.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's the magicians and all the trickery and stuff they do. You go to a magic show, and it's pretty amazing some of the sleight of hand that they can pull off. Of course, when you get someone who will finally tell you how they get all this stuff, oh yeah, that makes sense. because you're watching something else while they're doing, you know, they're drawing your attention over here while they're doing something else. And so, but to truly believe in Christ is something that we need to do, but it has to be a genuine faith, not just a surface faith. Oh, yeah, I believe, and ignore about your own life.
Also, what we're seeing here is faith based on evidence.
Mm-hmm.
And reading this verse, these things are written that we might believe. We have naysayers today who say, well, I just need a sign from God. Or they need something, the Holy Spirit moving in their heart. They need the face of Christ on a piece of cloth. They need a piece of the cross to hold on to. They need all these things in order to help them have faith, when all they really need is the written word and to have faith in the evidence that's been given. And so, you know, we have people just as bad as the Pharisees that were standing there. Well, if you just do one more thing, Lord, you know, I'll believe. They may not be mocking him as they did, but their faith is lacking nonetheless. You know, they can't take what he did and what he said and have faith based on that.
It took me a while to understand Lazarus and the rich man. When I would read where he wanted to send someone and, you know, warn my brothers, and when it talks about, you know, they've got Moses, they've got all the prophets, I thought, well, if he could just see somebody in person. And then one day the light bulb came on and I thought, no, it wouldn't matter. It wouldn't make a bit of difference.
Although sometimes people like my grandmother, she said she saw Jesus at age 12, and, you know, he spoke to her, and that's when she became saved. She knew that she was saved. Tried to talk the word of God to that good woman, never did obey the Lord in baptism for the remission of sins. But she talked to Jesus. So,
well, I had a conversation with someone just recently, and they were talking about something like this, and I said, the important thing is we have to read God's Word. We can't depend on what somebody else tells us, what we feel. We have to read God's Word to find out what He wants us to do.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, they don't want to talk about that much, because, well, not, you know, our parents, my mother is so, she just loves God. She's been a servant. Her words were, she's been a servant for God her whole life. She's a Catholic. And all I can do is just say, that's fine, but we have to read and be sure that we can't trust what someone else tells us. And even sometimes our own imagination, you know, you can have a dream that seems so real.
Yeah.
And if you're that kind of person and you want to convince yourself that it was a message from God, it's not hard. Because I've had dreams when you wake up and you wonder, where am I? What's going
yeah.
on? Because they're so real. They're sometimes very stupid, too, even though they're so real. But that is what we have to try and get to do. And I'm sure that's what Linda and her family tried to do with her grandmother. But you cannot get people who claim to believe in God to... You can't get anywhere with them if they won't read God's Word, either with you or by themselves. And it was interesting, this person I was talking to, she told me when her husband was dying, he wanted to read the scriptures, and he read his Bible every day before he died, for I don't have any months. And she said, it was so comforting to her to hear God's words. And I said, well, you can have that same comfort, you can read them for yourself. But I don't know that I made any inroads with her, but that's the answer. That's where we're going to get past the superstition, and that's what Abraham said. Even though... if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe anybody that comes back from the dead.
Yeah.
And so, we just have to accept that sometimes. It depends on a person's heart. What kind of heart do they have? I think a lot of people who believe, say they believe, it just makes them feel good. And then they go on and they do things that, it doesn't take long for them to talk and you think, well, they didn't read their scriptures there. But they wouldn't do that if they were reading God's Word. You know, a bunch of truth a little bit here or there. And those kind of things.
Okay. I just wanted to mention, this goes along with everything that's been said, with everything the Jews had, the idea that the Gentiles would take their place in the coming kingdom was unthinkable to them.
They didn't realize they weren't taking their place. They
yeah.
were just added in.
They gave it away, so to speak.
Well, it was like, God's got to make a choice. It's us or them. Is what it appears.
Yeah.
They just could not fathom that God would love the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm. Even though there's the prophecies in it.
Yes.
Yeah.
Over and over.
And who was supposed to be the authorities on all the prophecy? The Jews.
The leaders.
Yes.
The ones who were teaching.
How long was it before his servant was healed?
Immediately.
Before he got
home. When he got home, he was well. A thought question that we have periodically, let's look real quick at James 2. Susan Hendrick, would you read verse 14 through 16, James 2?
What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that?
So, what we want to take away from this is, what about our faith? We want our faith to be like the faith of the centurion. So, what do you learn from Jesus in this passage? The thing I mentioned a while ago, that in almost every lesson, is one thing we can learn is about the omniscience of Jesus. And we've said this every week. Jesus knows us. He knows our hearts. And we can take comfort in that. He knows when we're struggling. He knows when our faith is being tested. What else do we learn?
We learn a bit of compassion. Not just for the people not just for the Jews, but for everybody.
Jesus had great compassion.
And it didn't matter what kind of station you had. There were these proud, Jews, Pharisees and everything, caught up in their pride, and here's a slave, that Jesus had compassion. Not only on those scribes and Pharisees, that I would take them under my wing like a chick does, a hen does her chicks. He loved them so much, but he loved his slave just as much. Mm-hmm. And had the power to heal, just by word.
And we learn about, with compassion that you just mentioned, we learn the power of Jesus.
I think that he also hears all who seek him, not just the Jews.
Yeah. Think about people that were seeking Christ, and with God's providence, everything that came into play, that person became a Christian.
One thing stood out to me was he rewarded the man for his faith. Had this not been a believer and was trying to mock him, he would not have rewarded him. But because of his great faith, he healed the servant.
Okay.
And we don't even know about the servant's faith.
No. Have no idea if he even
knew about Jesus. And the same way that he encourages and praises, great faith, oftentimes he gets onto our, questions the lack of it, and talks to them, you have little faith type of things, So Jesus not only praised, he got on people's faces,
mm-hmm.
Because he loved them and he wanted them to repent.
Okay.